Hey guys, welcome to another in our series on marriage. This is the third episode of the Marriage Podcast series. Today we're going to be exploring the topic of living a marriage out on purpose. A man and a woman are united, and there is the unity of two cultures. Last week we looked at building up that connection between a man and a woman who are unique, distinct, different in so many ways. We process information, we communicate differently, we remember differently, and we express things differently. And so there's quite a bit of effort that's necessary in order to fuse two different people from two different backgrounds, two different cultures, and a male and a female who are different all by themselves, and there's quite a bit of work that's necessary in order to fuse them into a unit. And as God says, the two have become one. And he speaks anticipating that process that's going to unite the two of us into one unit. Well, today we're going to explore moving beyond living for ourselves to living for a bigger purpose. Has God united the two of you, or has God allowed the two of you to enter into a marriage union for more than just to care for each other and love each other and to look out for each other? Has he called us into marriage relationships so that the two of us can live on purpose toward bigger things? How do we serve together? How do we worship together? How do we together, by taking advantage of unique giftings and skills that are planted into each of us, how do we together as a couple do the things that neither of us by ourselves could do as well? So we're going to look at some of that today. I hope you'll find it to be informative and instructive. And again, I encourage you, as I have for the last couple of weeks, perhaps you'd want to listen to this with your wife. The two of you sit down together and maybe explore this in bits and pieces. Or maybe you'll listen to it and share some of the ideas with her. However you choose to work that out, I hope this will be an encouragement to you as you move through your week. Catch up with you again next week. Okay. Those of us on the left-hand side of the room who are focused on the important things now. What was our theme from week one?
Working on ourselves.
Okay. Here's my reasonable expectation for us. I expect that you will mostly forget 90% of everything I say here. I think that might be a low estimate. Honestly, I think it might be closer to 95%. However, my hope is that when you think about the one key thing that we talk about each week, and we capsulize it into a single statement, that as you begin to actually practice that, that's going to bring to memory some of the additional things that we talked about. So the first big point in any relationship, I start with the one thing I can change, which is me. That's why we begin there, working on me. So what are some of the ways in the last couple of weeks that some of you have made a commitment to work on yourself? Anybody have an answer to that? Has anybody given any additional thought to that? Have you discovered any way in which maybe you did need to work on yourself a little?
I haven't been here for the last 2 weeks, so I apologize if it's repeated. I've been trying to be more considerate to my wife. It's only us, so just don't assume she's there every day, but be a little more open and concerned with what interests her.
Okay. And that even ties in with what we talked about the second week. Anybody else?
Very similar. I've actually tried to listen when she's speaking instead of just looking, and you know, absorbing the information instead of just temporarily hearing it. So it's made a difference because my interpretations have slightly changed from what I normally perceive the information to be is what it actually is.
Okay.
So.
Anybody else? And I'll bet you it's difficult, isn't it? The patterns that we establish over years of relationship die with great difficulty.
It's tough to pay attention and not be distracted with the television or the radio or what's going on around me. So it's not easy.
And last week, what was our theme for last week?
Working on us.
So after I'm done working on me, I have to start to begin to work on the relationship itself. So our question for week one, and I think I posed this already, but this is a question that, to me, this is a question worth carrying with you for the rest of your life. Why would my mate choose to remain married to me? Why would it be in my spouse's best interest to remain married to me? So most of the wisdom literature that we're going to look at and have been looking at was written several thousand years ago, and at that time, this is not universally true, but at that time, it would have been more difficult for a woman to walk out of a relationship. Why?
Because Gloria Allred had not been born yet.
Okay. I think Tom's answer was a little bit more down to earth and practical. Could you repeat your answer?
No support. What would they do?
Okay. So in many cultures, women were second-class citizens. They would have had every financial disadvantage. And so the question might never have occurred to a husband 2,000 years ago, why would it be in my wife's best interest to remain married to me? He knew the answer to that. She's probably going to starve to death or have to become a prostitute, or she's going to have to remarry somebody who might be worse than me if we separate. And so the guy held all the cards. It's why you never see a discussion about how women gave certificates of divorce to their husbands. That was unthinkable. They didn't even have the right to do that. Today it's different. And so it would be beneficial for each of us to really think of marriage as a voluntary daily commitment. Now, I know what the scriptures say, but the evidence of society says something different. It says that despite the fact that we are supposed to be in covenant relationship, it's up for grabs every day. Do we stay? Do we not? Well, if that's the reality that we live in, and I'm reasonably sure it is, then that one question is extremely helpful. Why would it be in my wife's best interest to remain married to me? If she had to do it all over again, would she choose me? Now, that's a general purpose statement. I know there are days when both of you wake up and you'd have to answer that question. You know what? It would be good not to be married to me or to my wife or whatever. But in the whole, is it in my wife's best interest to be married to me? Powerful question. Last week, we looked at working on us, and there was a single focus, and a couple of times we strayed and we started to talk about goals for the future and things like that. The primary purpose for last week was to talk about the challenge of men and women communicating and relating to each other because we are so significantly different. We literally do not think the same way. We do not process information the same way. We do not express ourselves the same way. Every once in a while, I'm reminded of the fact that it literally is for some men more difficult to communicate than for others, because I'll get into a situation and I'll be talking with a guy as part of when I have to sell, and men who are capable with their hands, who are technologically proficient and competent, and they're honestly like short on words and almost stumbling over themselves, finding a way to communicate. It's as if some men live in an island all by themselves, and they can do well, they can perform well, but they struggle to communicate. Women, on the other hand, language seems to be one of their favorite things. And as a matter of fact, you know, we laugh about this, we chuckle about this, but the part of a woman's brain that processes verbal communication is larger than that in a man. Now, I know that's probably not a big surprise to most of you, but we can anecdotally laugh about that. It's a reality. We need to understand that. Well, there's a number of different ways in which we need to learn to work on the relationship. So the phrase from last week was, I not only need to work in the relationship, which means do the tasks, the chores that are incumbent on that relationship, but I need to work on the relationship. And what we also said is that any couple who basically commits to work in the relationship is doomed forever and ever to a level of dissatisfaction. And as soon as the things... Well, what holds a couple together when their only focus is working in the relationship?
The work.
It is. And so when we take a couple that is focused on the things that we work on together and we remove those things, what's left? See, there's no cords that go directly from the man to his wife and the wife to her man. All the cords go between them and through the task. And when the task is removed, the cord is separated and the connection is lost. Here's the irony of this. Who does God place the primary responsibility on for ensuring that that connection is going to take place? It's ours. It's ours. And yet and I call it an irony because the subtle sort of an irony is that some of us are more communications challenged. Yet that's our task. So here's another question. In the last week, in what way have you made any effort to build connection in relationship and not just in the work of the relationship? Anybody have anything that they'd like to share? Can anybody say that they've done that, even if they can't quite articulate it?
I'd say that I've tried to be more involved in giving information about my day, my work, my life, and try to reciprocate and ask her more about, you know, what's going on with her, how was her day, and things like that.
Okay. All right, so today we're going to look at working together. Because I really believe that the purposes that God has for a marriage go well beyond we just help each other. You go all the way back to the garden. So Adam has a purpose prior to being married. Eve is brought into existence for a purpose. So each of them is given an individualized purpose and then they are brought together. In a moment, we're going to see that God seems to recognize them not only as individuals with a purpose, but as a joint entity. And so the question then is, does the joint entity have a purpose? And if so, what is that purpose? Is your marriage merely a utilitarian convenience that allows the two of you to more cheaply, more efficiently, more practically survive life? Or does that unit that God has brought together have an actual purpose that maybe even supersedes your individual purposes? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do the two of you live towards certain things outside yourself, or do you live primarily to make each other happy? How many of you have spent a weekend together maybe trying to work on a marriage only to be frustrated in that? You had all the best intentions, did you not? And at the end, we won't speak for our wives. We'll just speak for ourselves. In the end, you thought to yourself, you know, maybe it would have been better if we wouldn't have tried this at all because it seems that now things are worse than they were. Has that ever been anybody's experience here? Is there another approach? Is there a point at which you say, maybe it's important to work on communication. It's important to work on understanding what is important to each other. But do you have any things that you work on together that are bigger than you? Is there anything that you value together and you pursue together that is larger than your family structure? So what I'd like us to do is turn over to Malachi. It's always a popular book. We're going to go to the second chapter. We're going to start. Well, let's just start at the 10th verse. So these are rhetorical questions that are being posed based on some questions that the people have either verbally expressed or are thinking. And God knows it, and through Malachi, He's answering these questions. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. All right, there's a lot of confusing terminology there. I want to start with one important word. It's the word that I want you to remember. What does the word faithless mean in that context? It says, why then have we, or how are we faithless to one another? Now let me insert another word there. Suppose we were to put the word faithful in there. What would it mean? Excellent word. We would be loyal to each other. So he refers to, and I believe he even uses his word, covenant in there. And if he doesn't there, he does further down. So in a covenant relationship, what would it mean to be faithless?
Unloyal.
It would mean unloyal. It would mean, now, who is a person faithful to? Or what is a person faithful to in this sense? You get this? No? Okay. Here's what he's saying. You all have made a promise to me. This is God talking. You have each made a promise to me. It was voluntary. You didn't have to. You chose to. You said to me, this is God talking, that you would live according to a certain set of standards. I didn't force you to that standard. You voluntarily said, I will live according to this covenant, the covenant between a man and his God. This is, why now are you being faithless? So what does that mean? First and foremost, it says that in this case, the people are not true to their own word. To be a faithful person in this sense means that if I have made a commitment to do something, even if it was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, if I have made a covenant promise to something, it's my obligation to keep it up. Why will people become faithless then? I make a promise to somebody, and we're going to get into this with in a marriage situation in just a moment. I make a promise to someone. Why would I choose to break the promise later? Come on, y'all live in marriages. Why would you choose to break the promise? Okay, that's the internal condition that might prompt that. What are some of the real world reasons? Okay, one at a time. You're closer to me, so we'll go with you first.
Avoidance of the consequences, of a consequence.
Okay.
What did that say?
I don't know. That's why I'm...
You think there's something better?
Okay.
Lack of communication.
Lack of communication. Here's what we can generally say. If I make a covenant promise to a woman in a relationship and I say, I will be your husband for the rest of life, when and where is that covenant commitment made? At that time, based on the conditions that you, as a limited understanding human being, have at that time. So let's assume that you all got married in some sort of old school ceremony where that promise was made not just to death, till death do us part, but richer or poorer, sickness and health. Right? Were you thinking that day when you were looking at your wife, boy, I can't wait for you to get sick. It's going to be a good time that day. So we make a promise, but we don't really understand what it's going to mean to live out that promise. That person makes a promise to us and they don't really have a clue as to what it means to live out that promise. So to be faithful in this context means that after I have made a commitment, then I'm called on to live out the commitment, even though when I made the commitment I had no idea everything that I could or would be getting myself into. It's why in week one we talked about the idea of that tension, that that cable strength, and that the purpose to a courting process was to evaluate a mate and understand as much as you could about them and find out if they were a good fit. So have these words ever run through your mind? What did I ever see in her? And what are you really just expressing? You're expressing the fact that you, as a limited knowledge human being that cannot see into the future, made an assumption based on the facts you had at hand, and additional facts have come to light since then, either about yourself or about her, and now you're saying, That's all I'm going to say that you're saying. The mark of a faithful, believing husband is that he's willing to keep the commitment even though he discovers additional pieces of information. Honestly, it's why I believe apart from it. Well, you know what? Let me just put a hold on that. Let's go to verse 13. And this second thing you do. So again, God is continuing. The people have asked this question. Why doesn't God bless us anymore? Why isn't God good to us? Why is it that we go to the temple and we go through all the motions, we pray, we bring the offerings, we do all this stuff according to the code? And yet God doesn't seem to live up to His end of the bargain. What's up with this? And God is answering them. And this second thing you do. You cover the Lord's altars with tears and weeping and groaning because He no longer rewards the offerings or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does He not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And remember in week one, we talked about the difference between covenant and contract. Anybody want to quickly define that? Just so if there was somebody that missed that, we're on the same page.
A contract between two people, a covenant is between God.
Okay, that's a part of the component. We're going to see that there. We're going to see that here in a moment. What else?
I was here. A contract has terms and conditions, and a covenant is unconditional.
A covenant is unconditional in the sense that a contract says, if you break one of the terms, it's void. I'm out of here. We can find reason for separation. A covenant says, I am committed to you regardless. I'm going to be loyal to you regardless. And it's why God describes His relationship with His people as a covenant and not a contract. Because, and every one of us should be really glad that it's a covenant relationship and not a contract relationship, because every one of us has done something since becoming a follower of Christ, I'll guarantee you, that really violates the code. Right? But God is faithful, which means He honors His commitment to us even when we don't honor our commitment to Him. Scripture says as much. All right, because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. In other words, you have not honored your commitment, though she was your companion and your wife by covenant. Did He not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what does the one... What was the one God seeking? All right, let me reread verse 15. Did He not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? This is a particularly profound and insightful verse for this reason. Malachi here is speaking for God, asking the question, didn't God unite the two of you and give you, in essence, a piece of His Spirit? This is pre-Christ. And that's why this thing, if you read by this quickly and miss this, there's really powerful stuff locked up in here. Does anybody know who got a piece of God's Spirit in Old Covenant or Old Testament times? Only kings, leaders, prophets, priests, people appointed by God to a specific thing. So you see, remember the story of Saul, the first king? And it says at a certain time God's Spirit was removed from him. And at a certain time God's Spirit was placed in David and on David. And that was the picture. God gave His Spirit to specific people at specific times in Old Covenant time for a reason. A person was given a call and given a part of God's Spirit. The Spirit at that time was not indwelling every believer, every person who made this covenant commitment to follow God. Just wasn't. And so when Malachi says this, this is a pretty startling thing. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? And so what he does there, you see this, does anybody have a different translation? I want to make sure that I got everybody on the same page here. Does anybody want to read from a different translation, maybe an NIV or something?
Yes.
Go ahead.
Has not the Lord made them one, in flesh and spirit they are his, and why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring.
Okay.
Mine doesn't say that. Mine says, didn't the one God make us with a remnant of his life breath? And what does the one, capital O, seek? A godly offspring.
Still had. Go ahead.
So watch yourselves carefully and do not act treacherously against the wife of your youth. This version is using the term treacherously all the time, where yours is saying, be honorable.
Okay. The key word is still there. And it's this oneness. And what's happening here is a play on words. He says, didn't God make you one and give each of you a piece of his Spirit to unite you in oneness? Hold on to that word one. In the second part of this verse. And what was the one God seeking? And so what he's trying to get them to see, and this really is a play on this oneness, says, can you imagine God pulling himself apart and dividing? And to a devout Jew who multiple times a day said that God was one, and they had that whole prayer, the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And that's how they began a prayer that was uttered several times a day. They were reminded their God was one God. There were no other gods. There was one God, and that God was a united whole. And so what he's saying is, and when you two got married, and God's Spirit in comes and unites the two of you, you now become one. And it is just as unimaginable in God's mind that the two of you pull apart as it is for God to see himself pulling apart and self-destructing. And what does the one God, what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. And so what's the first purpose of a marriage? Certainly not the only purpose, but what is in God's mind one of the purposes as to why he brings two people together?
To be fruitful, multiply.
To be fruitful. There you go. That's it, in a nutshell. To be fruitful and multiply, but what kind of multiplying is he looking for? I mean, we know right from the Genesis account, how rare is it that godly offspring are the result? Right? Adam and Eve get married, they have kids. How many of the kids are godly kids? Doesn't take long before one's killing the other. Right? And every generation, how many godly offspring in the end are there really? Let's be real. How many people are in the world today? In excess of 7 billion, right? How many of them are really, truly godly offspring of somebody? So you think it's not a big deal, right? Producing godly offspring shouldn't be a big deal, and yet apparently it really is a big deal. And that's only one of the purposes for which you're united. That means if God had a purpose for you, and Ephesians says that God has work planned for each of us before the foundation of the earth, and by extension, God has work planned for each covenant relationship before the foundation of the earth. And when we choose not to pursue that, when we choose to live divided, even if we're married, how many of you share the same house, the same bills, but maybe not the same life? Ever been there? Know what I'm talking about? When we choose to pursue that type of relationship, then some of God's purposes for that relationship end up being thwarted. So we'll just read on here. And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. So what does he say is the formula for making sure that you don't violate covenant? So So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless. So I know this is rare, but we're actually doing a community Bible study here. I know I don't do this a lot, but this is one of those times when we're actually going to do this. This requires you to look not into my eyes because I don't have the answer. You need to keep God at the center of your relationship, but look at where he starts. So guard yourselves in your spirit. What does it look like to guard your spirit? Sounds a lot like guard your heart, right? Which is a verse we've already talked about. Because out of it come what? Guard your heart because... Somebody? Anybody? Out of it come the affairs of your life. Guard your heart because out of it come all the decisions that you will make. All the financial decisions, all the relationship decisions. Guard your heart because not only do the things that you will do come out of that heart, but also out of it will come the things that you refuse to do. What are some of the things that can get into your heart that would potentially tear at the fabric of covenant? Come on, we're all married more than 2 weeks. Come on.
Selfishness.
Okay, paint me a picture of that. That's a nice, cute word that we can all get our heads around. But real life, what does selfishness look like?
Well, being more involved in your own things, your own issues, opposed to things together. Basically going in your own direction and not involving her, and being more concerned about your own issues and things instead of the two of you together.
Okay. Which sounds a lot like a contract, in which case I have fulfilled the terms of my contract, and once I have fulfilled the terms of my contract, I'm free to go off and pursue what I want to pursue. Anybody else?
Maintaining control of the remote control at all times.
Really? Is that, can we not get any deeper than that?
It's pretty deep. I have DirecTV.
Oh. Ron, do you want to go back there and have a talk with him? Come on, what are some of the other ways that I need to guard my heart?
Lust.
Who said that? Yes. What does that look like?
Honestly, anytime you fill out your car, you're driving, you see somebody running, a woman running, just to take a look and think, well, you know, you're content in where you are in your marriage, but the grass could always be greener on the other side. What if?
Right, and it's not just... One of the commandments says that I don't want to covet things. And it actually talks about coveting a neighbor's wife. What does that really say? It says don't covet your neighbor's wife, don't covet his ox. So, I mean, is God saying that essentially your neighbor's wife and your neighbor's ox are basically one and the same? Scott. Oh, wow. Just keeping it real in Quakertown, right?
You can take that out of the podcast.
No, that one stays in, buddy.
Keep your eyes on things that, or your focus on things that you really shouldn't be.
Let me spell it out for you. We tend to think of this as physical. It's not all physical. Have you ever just wished for your neighbor's wife because you think yours is not as competent, as capable, as outgoing, as focused on whatever? In other words, have you ever put your wife here and your neighbor's wife here and said, beauty aside, forget the beauty, this one seems to be a better choice. Boy, where was she the day that I made that covenant? Now, where does that go?
Nowhere good.
It doesn't, right? Because then you start to, the day you start that, if you don't shut that off, and that's why it says, guard your heart. In this case, it says, so guard yourselves in your spirit. It says, when you feel that creeping in, and why does he have to say that to us?
Because it happens.
Because it happens. How often does it happen? A lot, right? It does. Every day.
I forget the scripture. James goes through that progression of sin. That first, just think about it, dwell on it, and just goes down that progression and ends up with sin.
Yeah, and it's not a crime. It's not a sin to look at your wife here, the neighbor's wife here, and acknowledge, you know what? the neighbor's wife is a better cook. The neighbor's wife keeps the flower beds nicer. I don't know. The neighbor's wife is better with her kids than my wife seems to be with our kids. That's not a crime. That's just recognizing something. It's when you start to say, boy, I wish my wife was that instead of what she is. That's when you start to cross into dangerous territory. Recognizing facts is one thing. Wishing that the facts of your life were different is where it starts to get dangerous and treacherous. Treacherous was the word you used, right, Bob?
Yes.
All right. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. So the cure for, this is a good takeaway, the cure for the desire to be faithless is to guard your spirit. All right, so let's talk about this practically. So here you are, and we're all realists, and some of us might have an economist's bent about us. So here's your wife, and on the balance sheet, it looks like she's got, I don't know, let's say that 100 is the perfect score, and your wife is, in your eyes today, a 25. You look over here at the neighbor's wife, and in your mind, the neighbor's wife is like a 75 plus. 25, 75. So what are a couple of the responses that you can have to that?
Keep them both and got 100.
Okay. There's a community for that. I believe it's called the Mormons. What are some other ones?
I think, you know, our tendency is to magnify the negatives and gloss over the positives. So I know I struggle with that. When things my wife does, it starts to really irritate me. I go, wait a second, look at all the good things. Look what she had to other people about. Refocus.
Okay. Any other?
Well, I think you need to stop looking at her and her and her and look at yourself. And if you look at yourself, you're not going to be so offended by your wife only being 25%. You're going to look at yourself and go, well, I'm 27%. So, you know, who am I to stand there judging her? Am I the perfect husband? If I'm not the perfect husband, who am I to judge her for not being the perfect wife? It's really hypocritical.
Okay. All right. You work with what you have. I want to say this before I get to you, and I want to say this. Remember what we said, that let's say for most of humanity, apart from the last few hundred years, divorce wasn't as much of a problem because it was more difficult for women to survive on their own. It doesn't mean that husbands were better husbands. It doesn't mean that wives were better wives. It simply means that circumstances forced the two to remain in a relationship many of the times, which was very unsatisfying and very unrewarding. I read some stuff recently in preparation for this, and it said that there are essentially two... And Bill, you just remind me that I... flag you that, right? So otherwise I'll just, you know what I'll do. So you got to remind me that it's your turn next. He said there are two basic types of marriage relationships. The one is one that is utilitarian in nature. You're united almost in a contractual arrangement where you agree that two can live more cheaply than one. Who hasn't heard that phrase? I'm not sure if that's really true. And together you can do some things that you couldn't do apart, but there's no real satisfaction in it. And here's what it says. Essentially, those kinds of utilitarian relationships end up with a lot of infidelity because there's no true connection. They end up with a lot of personal self-fulfillment, and there's almost no shared time. Now, the other type of relationship is where the couple each seeks to find satisfaction, fulfillment, and commitment in the other and works toward that end.
Just to piggyback on what they were saying, I think if you're saying your wife is 25%, you should look in the mirror, because if she's your wife, she's sort of a reflection of you.
Right.
And what you've done and how you've acted, and maybe you brought her down from 50% to 25 based on what you've done as a husband.
Right.
So what can I do to get her to be what I want her to be?
Right. Exactly.
Yeah. And there's a lot of truth to that. This is something that you've heard me say multiple times. The person that you look across the dinner table from 6 months after you got married is the product of her family and her culture. The person you look across the dinner table from at 20 years of marriage is probably more the product of you and your husbanding than of she and her culture of origin. So when you get married, the challenges there are cultural uniting. We haven't touched on that at all in this series because we talked about it before. What are the challenges of taking you two unique and distinct cultures, each of you is a representative of that culture, and trying to fuse the two of you? So that's a big challenge. But 20 years out, yeah, the person you're looking at is more the reflection of your husbanding than it is her cultural background. All right. Simple phrase that maybe would be memorable. We got about 15 minutes to wrap this up because I think we have to be out the door by 9 o'clock. I think those are our instructions, that we'll all turn into pumpkins if we're here at 9:01 or something. It's the faithful, fruitful relationship. And in a marriage, what is the difference between faithfulness and fruitfulness? What does it mean to be faithful in a marriage? What does it mean to be faithful in a covenant?
That you don't stray, you know.
You do the things that you're expected to do. And typically when a guy hears faithful in terms of relationship, what does he think?
Sex.
Right, he doesn't have a babe on the side. Is that really all there is to it?
Not even close.
We learn that it is a lot more than that. That I give my intellectual focus, my emotional focus, that my wife deserves, I'm not spreading that about. That there's a certain part of me that is reserved solely for my wife, and it's not just the physical side. Okay, what about fruitful? What is the difference in a relationship between a faithful marriage and a fruitful marriage?
You're helping your wife become everything that she's supposed to become in Christ.
Okay. And encouraging her to do likewise as well.
Well, I'm not going to worry about what she has to do. I'm ultimately responsible for what I need to do. If I knew what you just said, now I'm placing expectations on her. And with expectations come disappointments. Hey, I'm encouraging you. How come you're not encouraging me? I think the more Christ-like thing is, I die for you whether you come and accept me or not. That's what Christ did, right? Whether anybody came to Christ or not, I think he would have still gone to the cross because that would be his part.
He would, but he certainly did encourage people to come to him.
Yeah.
He didn't die in vain.
But I don't know that we need to approach marriage with the expectation that she's going to be there for me. I think because that goes down the road that you talked about before. One thing leads to another, leads to another. Now she's not living up to my expectations. Now I have a rationalization to go looking, you know, or to go to other places. I think that fruitfulness in a marriage is, who is this person? And who is this person supposed to be in Christ? And as you said last week, part of what we're supposed to do as husbands is to study our wives. That's true. Find out who this person is supposed to be in Christ, and then help her become that person in Christ. Now, if part of who she's supposed to become in Christ is to be more loving and all these other things, then that'll come back on me. You know, Jesus said, what we plant is what we're going to harvest. Right? That's a universal truth. So, if I'm just helping her in whatever way to become who she's supposed to be, good is going to come back to me in some way or in many ways.
I saw a hand. Yes.
Part of the fruitfulness in a marriage is the positive affirmation. If you want to see your spouse be something more than they are, if you continue to tell them that they are, they will become. And I think that's, you know, a large part of why some marriages don't work out so well is because we don't instill the could be's in the spouse, you know, from a female's perspective or a male's perspective. If you would like them to be better than they are, and you encourage them and you tell them that they can be, you know, with positives, they will become. Versus tearing them down, mm-hmm. you're not, you're this, you're that. They'll never get over that barrier.
But let me disagree, because I made this point last week. Words can only work with certain women. You know, my wife doesn't mean a thing if I say nice things to her. That's just not. But if I go clean the house, that's bigger than any words I could say or flowers I could buy her or anything. One of the things that I've often thought about is if I think, let's say, and this is a real world example, let's say I think my wife is fat. Okay? It's one thing to say, oh, I think you could be thin, I think you could be thin, I think you could be thin. It's a very different thing if I say, honey, I'd like to really spend time with you. Can we just go walking every night together? Okay? Now I'm not saying go buy a membership at Planet Fitness and do all of this stuff. I'm doing something with her that's building a relationship. And we're both doing something that's physically healthy. And so in that way, I'm helping her become the person that I think God wants her to be, which is physically healthier.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But it's not necessarily manipulative, because while we're together, we're just together. We're just spending time together.
Is this point counterpoint?
No, it's really not, because I don't want to get into one of these disagreeing argumentative tones here. Words are still always going to be essential. They're not always necessarily the best thing, but let's face it, what does God give us to guide us? Words. We have to have some guidelines. But, go ahead, I'll make it quick and then we're...
I just heard on Word FM yesterday that you tell a woman something nice, she remembers it for a second. You tell her something nasty, she remembers it forever.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. So words are important. How you use them, the tone of the voice that they're used in, the context that they're used in, they do have a lasting impression. So
remember what we talked about last week. I hope. Oh, you weren't? Oh, I didn't even miss you. Oh well. Remember what we talked about, the difference between the way men and women remember things. That men remember a past experience based on associating it with other things that happened in a reasonably close timeline.
And a woman knows it because of the way she felt.
Yes.
He was here last week.
Oh, no. I caught the podcast.
Really? Yeah, and I fell for it, didn't I?
I remember the 5%. Of last week's...
Oh, okay. Yes, you did. All right, can we move on? It's not all about you today, you know.
Never
mind. All right. Purpose-driven marriage. I'm borrowing some things from Rick Warren here. These are basic concepts taken from the purpose-driven life, but transferred to a purpose-driven marriage. Some of the things that God has in mind for us to serve together. Remember, this is the focus of this morning, that it's not just that we stare at each other. It's not just that we work at improving ourselves. It's not only that we work at improving the relationship, which is the communication, the affirmation that takes place, but we have to work on becoming a unit that is qualified and equipped to achieve God's purposes for us. So, serving together. What are the ways in which the two of you do something for somebody else together, and have you had, this is a great conversation starter, how can our complement of skills and giftings work together so that as a family unit, as a husband and a wife, we can do something good for somebody else? So here's a different way. Let me jump up here above the faithful and fruitful thing, and let's take a look at this personal reflection stuff. I'd really like you to take this home and talk about it with your wife. If your marriage was a company, what would it be known for? So when I say Coke, what do you think of? And I'll say Coke, and then we'll compare it to Pepsi so that we see that there are differences. When I say the word Coke, and then I say the word Pepsi, are the corporate cultures different? Is what they're known for different? Is the way that they reach their target market in any way different? No?
Never heard of rum and Pepsi.
Think about it. Any differences?
Coke's better than Pepsi.
Why?
Coke's not
Okay. Okay, here are some of the things that come to my mind. When I think Pepsi, I always think a younger generation. I think a pushing the limits sort of an approach to marketing. When I think of Coke, I think more so of wholesome American, but not only American, global. Anybody remember the old, I'd like to buy the world a Coke? And it sticks. Apparently the most popular beverage around the world. It's found in places that you can't even imagine how it could have gotten there. So it's a very family kind of a good, wholesome thing. When you think Pepsi, sometimes you think young, cutting edge, right at the line of what's acceptable versus what's not. And it's alluring and it's attractive. So if your marriage was a company, what would it be known for? How would it be recognized? What would be the products or services that you would offer as a couple? And when I think about this, when I think, what are the products and services? I think Tom and Cindy. Of all the couples in this church, I think Tom and Cindy. Because Tom and Cindy are like this unit that shows up to run the cafe for certain events, to show up and do certain things. They seem to work together well. There's no question about it. Cindy talks three times as much as Tom. Hands down. More? Okay. But they have a brand in my mind. They just fit together and work well together. Could that be said of us? And it doesn't have to be in church. Is there somewhere in your community, is there somewhere in one of the volunteer organizations in this community where you and your wife are known as the fill in the blank? Because you do that together. What will be the cultural feel or the environment of your relationship? Like every company has a feel about it, an environment. Yeah, I mean, it's either progressive and gung-ho. Like if I were to compare Google and IBM, would the corporate environment look different there? Does your marriage have a climate to it? Are you both in agreement? See, it's okay to be IBM, it's okay to be Google. The two are different. It's okay to be either. The question is, have you ever even explored that, and who do you want to be? What would be your statement of values? The things that you share in common. You know, like those statements that you see on the wall when you walk into the waiting room and, you know, while you're waiting for an hour to get to see the person in that corporate setting that you want to see? What would be the statements that are not just on the wall, but if I were to corner Tom and then I were to corner Cindy separately and I were to ask them, what are the important things in your life together? What do you stand for? And they might use different words, but I'm pretty confident that if I were to shuffle through them all and interpret them, they'd come up with something pretty united. And finally, do you ever discuss what are the new opportunities for the two of you together? Maybe you're through a season of your life. Maybe there was a season of your life where kids were it and all the responsibilities that come with kids, but now you're through that season. What can the two of you together do? What are the opportunities that are right for the two of you based on who you are as a couple and how you've each been gifted and how your skills and gifts fit together? All right, now we'll jump back down to that purpose-driven marriage thing. I think that would be really make a good conversation between you and your wife. But of course, remember, I'm a guy. And to me, this seems logical and sensible, and so I think that this would be a great conversation. Try it with your wife and see how it goes. Most of you are seasoned veterans of the marriage experience, so you'll know within 5 minutes whether this is going to be a good experience or not. All right, so serving together is one. Sharing together, which is just giving out of your bounty. What do the two of you have that you have in excess that you would like to share with others? Maybe it's time. Maybe it's a nice home environment. Maybe it's a certain set of interests. In general, we'd call this hospitality, but it's sort of like hospitality on steroids. Another purpose that God has for the couple is to worship together. Take this outside the church experience. In what ways do you and your wife worship together? How do you celebrate God's greatness and goodness, His faithfulness, How do the two of you celebrate that or acknowledge that in your everyday life? Because that's where it really matters. That's where it has power. How are you growing together? I mean, how are you challenging each other to become more? Do you have a picture of who you believe God intends your wife to be? Has she ever told you what she aspires toward? And the gap between what she aspires toward and where she is now. Has she ever shared that with you? This is who I see myself becoming. This is who I would like to be. This is who I admire and strive toward. And yet, I'm not there yet. And have you ever shared that with her? And then, are you able to help each other to become that? So let me pose this in a different way. Who do you go to when there's a big gap between who you are and who you'd like to be and you're disappointed with yourself? Who do you turn to at that time? Is your wife one of those people that you go to? Because if she's not, then you've probably got some growing to do in that area. See, we go to the people that we think are going to give us what we need. I'm going to go to the people that I think will help me in that way. She's going to go to the people that will help her in that way. And if we are not on the short list of people that we each go to the other, then that says something about us. And finally, just connect together. Do we have friends that we are joint friends? Are we as a couple part of an extended family, and have we learned together to be a... And here's the proof of this. If a marriage separates, are there his friends and her friends? So if there's his friends and her friends, are there our friends? Do you have our friends? And I'm saying all this because there are times when it's really challenging to work on just working on us. It's challenging to work on just working on me. And sometimes we just need to unite and... Well, suppose... Have you ever been in a church culture where the church focused on its own needs and its own situations all the time? What does that church start to look like? What? It does, doesn't it? What's the climate like in there? Becomes a little bit rigid. They worry about the wrong things. Instead of worrying about what's happening when they're on mission in the world, they're worried about the color of the paint on the walls. They're worried about this kind of music or that. They start to be divided. It's funny. The more a church pulls in and focuses on itself, the more backbiting that starts to occur. The more a church is on mission and worried about fulfilling its purpose, the less time it has to argue and bicker over the small and petty things. So when you don't have a big purpose, the small things start to loom large. And so this top of page 2, yeah, we're down to almost the wire here, is that maintaining this balance. And we talked before about tension. I remember 1 week, maybe 2 months ago, we explored the idea of tension. That tension is a pull. If I pull too far, what happens? Take a rubber band. I pull it too far, it breaks. Right. But there needs to be something that's keeping a little bit of a pull there. And so we'll call it the difference in a marriage between ministry and mission. So in a church context, what is the difference between ministry and mission? Anybody?
Mission is the target, the objective, the finish line, and ministry is the day-to-day stuff to get to there.
Okay. Anybody want to take a different tack? Generally speaking, here's what we'd say. Ministry is what we do toward each other and for each other in a community of believers. Mission is what we do, the same work, but done for those that are outside the family. So ministry in a family is we serve each other, we work to help each other, we help to build each other up, we take care of the day-to-day tasks. You clean the toilet or whatever it is. Whatever it is that helps to serve the people that you share life with. Mission, on the other hand, is what all of us together in that family do to serve those who are not part of the family. So in a church context, ministry is how we meet each other's needs, how we care for the poor that are our own, how we care for those who are wounded or sick or whatever. Mission is, do we care about the people in the community? And I believe every relationship, every marriage relationship has to have an ideal balance. If you spend too much time focused on the stuff out in the world, you never have enough time to focus on each other. And you don't know each other anymore. But I think in 21st century America, if we stray on one side among people who do stay married, I think many times we focus more on the ministry element of marriage than we do on the mission. And I think God calls us to keep a right balance. Your wife is to care for you. You're to care for your wife. That's important. But you're also to care for each other because you have a bigger purpose in mind. Given that we do have to be out of here by 9 o'clock and because there might be a couple of additional comments to wrap this up, I think I'm going to end now.